You think, see anything else?
Okay, you got one last chance before I cut you off.
I mean, I've listened to a lot of your program.
You haven't learned much. Your mind is now omnipresent? Hmm? Your mind is now omnipresent.
It's everywhere I am.
Okay, take your hand. Well, you need to do this. I think it's going to help you. So you deny the Christian God.
Can't you define your position better?
Okay. My playground, my rules, my show. I don't want to play stupid games with atheists who want to play semantical merry-go-rounds. I'm not interested in playing games.
I did not say that at all.
Yes, you are.
I did not. Why must I ascribe to any ism?
Because you do.
Do I?
You are doing this, and all I'm doing is telling you and calling you out on what it is you're doing. I'm going to call you out on the things that are most important for you to deal with.
Let me ask you, have you been listening to me very long on the radio?
Wake the neighbors, get the word out.
Hey everybody, how you doing? It is Carm Radio time, and for the podcasters, it is February 27th, 2012. How are you all doing out there? Now, right now, I'm in a chat room trying to get a Oneness Pentecostal to call me up, and we'll see if he's going to do that. I'm hoping he does that. I will be in a debate on Pal Talk on the 14th of February, dealing with prevenient grace. There's supposed to be another guy I'm supposed to be debating on some aspects of Reformed theology. He doesn't show up, so we'll see what happens on that. I've been asked over the weekend about doing a debate in Bellflower, California, sometimes in the fall, on is baptism necessary for salvation? I want to do that. Fly down there and be in a go-for-it kind of debate. So, and is baptism necessary for salvation? No. See how easy that is? It is so easy to settle the issue. Answer, no, it's not. And, of course, those who teach that baptism is necessary, well, they're saved by grace through faith and a ceremony. Yep. So anyway, hey, if you guys want to call out there, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. That is the toll-free number. And if you want to get in via Skype, just please, all you'd need to do is type in C-A-R-M. That's carm.org. And Skype will get you in here. Now, we're moving the show, okay? I'm going to be telling you, we're going to be doing some promos. We'll be doing some other stuff. We're going to be moving the show. Be some changes in the show. But not a big deal. Still do the same thing. We're just going to kind of tighten it up a little bit. That's the idea. What we're going to do is we're moving the show on the 1st of March, which is Thursday. So on Thursday, we're going to have the show live from 3 to 4. Not from 5 to 6 like it is now, but from 3 to 4. That's one change. The other change is it's not going to be on this, the AM station. It's going to be on the FM station. Now, this is KSPD, which is 790 AM. We're going to move it to the FM station, 94.1 KBXL. And so I will be on live starting Thursday from 3 to 4. All right. If you want to talk to me live, all you got to do is call up then. And it'll be interesting, I think, because, well, it's going to be a bunch of new listeners. Now, if you've been listening to me for a while, you'll know that I use such words as obstreperous, recalcitrant, mamby-pamby. And I think the new listeners are going to be like, what the heck is this? Who is this guy? Because they're not going to be used to me. So it may just be that a lot of people are going to be staring at their radios like this. And, you know, they may not know, is this slick guy really for real or what? So we'll see how it goes. So if any of you are interested in kind of following me over live, to then all you got to do is dial in on the 1st. We're going to have a lot more listeners, too, so we'll see how that goes. We're going to be making some changes, like I said. And a few, nothing big, just minor changes, you know, stuff like that. Hey, if you want to call 877-207-2276 in the chat room, they're listening. And they listen, so I think like 10 seconds later, you know, I'll see a comment about what I just said. And I just said, hey, you know, they'll be staring at a radio like this. Well, one guy goes, hey, that's not your good side, Matt. Turn to the left a little. So that was kind of funny. I was kind of chuckling at that. And there's this guy. Is he still in the chat room? Oh, no, he left. No, he's still there. Okay, for those of you who are listening in the chat room, just politely offer a challenge to him to call me up and to debate the oneness thing and tell him, you know, I treat him nicely. You just got to be nice. That's all. We go back and forth. We'll argue and I'll interrupt. He'll interrupt a little bit. That's all it is. And let's do that because, you know, oneness is a heresy. Oneness theology is false. And we'll discuss that. I hope you guys out there in radio land will be interested in something like that. But this is real theology. So this will get back to the people in the chat room here in like 10 or 15 seconds. They'll type it in. We'll see if the guy calls. If you want to call, 877-207-2276. Oh, he can't call today. We'll see. And one more thing. Oh, yes. We're having a Bible study in Nampa this Friday night. So I like to have studies the first and third Friday of each month. First and third Friday of each month. Now, I mentioned this before. I'm going to mention this again. I want some feedback. I would like to know how many of you out there in radio land, in podcast land, whatever, would be interested in emailing me, contacting me for the reason of joining me once a week for an hour on Pal Talk. Pal Talk is a voice chat room, and you put a headset on, you have to have speakers to listen, and it would be by password entry only. And it would be for the purpose of teaching. And so I would expect people who want to show up to email me questions beforehand. And then I could pick some of those questions and do some teaching. And people could ask. And that way we won't have some obstreperous twits in the room challenging everything that's said. We get some teaching done and then go through some other stuff and password protected for that reason. If you're interested in joining me for that, let me know, okay? It's a test. We're thinking about doing various things, like webinars, and maybe charging for it, you know, $5 a month or $10 a year. I don't know, just so people can get in. And if they pay, we find out that people are actually, for some reason, when people pay, they value it more, and they pay attention more, take it more seriously. But we don't have to do that. I'm just running ideas. I want you to email me at carmstuff@yahoo.com. Let's see. I have had three or four current, whatever. They all went bad for Trinitarians. Hey, I'm going to have this guy. So I said, call me now, buddy. So anyway, hey, there you go. We're blabbing. Let's get to the callers. Seabronze, wherever you are, from Chicago. Hey, how are you doing, buddy? Welcome to the show.
How are you doing?
Doing all right, man. What do you got?
You heard of the Elephant Room?
Yes.
The thing a few months ago.
Uh-huh.
I go to the church that hosted it, Harvest Bible Chapel, and listening to James White this weekend talk about it, and I didn't actually realize how serious of a problem get together under the umbrella of we're all brothers and we love each other. We're just having an honest debate.
It's very dangerous.
And actually have like an open heretic who preaches the prosperity gospel, mm-hmm. who denies the mm-hmm. orthodox view of the Trinity. And I didn't actually. That's pretty serious. Do something like that, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I go to this church where the pastor who organized it goes. And the thing is I think they have a good message every weekend. They don't water anything down. But
I got a question. Can you get the pastor to come on my show?
I could try. I know his son pretty well.
Seriously, ask him if he would be willing to come on my show, and we could talk about the Elephant Room and the issue of T.D. Jakes.
James McDonald, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I could see. I don't know that he will, but...
I doubt if he will, because he'll ask who I am, and you're going to tell him. You know, it's Matt Slick, he's an apologist, et cetera, et cetera. I would be willing, just so you know, I would be willing to fly out to that church to have a, you know, whatever kind of a debate is necessary on the issue of the necessity of the Trinity and why T.D. Jakes, for example, should not be allowed to preach or teach in a Christian church because of his heresy.
Yeah. Well, see, the thing is this was something that happened, like, off-site. It wasn't really a thing by my church, but it was the pastor and his son who organized it. And mm-hmm. I really like him. I've been going there for 6 years. But mm-hmm. the thing is, isn't this kind of a sign that there's not much discernment going
yes.
on?
Absolutely, in terms
of the, yeah. I mean, I'm trying to figure out what perspective to put this in terms of, should I leave or should I?
Well, hold on.
Can you give me any advice?
Okay. I've seen the transcripts, and I've got them on my website, and I've not released them, and I need to do a little analysis of it. In my opinion, Driscoll, and what's your pastor's name?
James McDonald.
McDonald. Driscoll and McDonald, yeah. And I forget who else was there. Blew it. Okay? They blew it. All of them. And I mean this lovingly. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm not saying they're heretics. I'm not saying, like, I think they blew it. I mean this as an apologist. T.D. Jakes denies the Trinity. On his website, the Potter's House, is in a statement of faith, is a statement that denies the Trinity. He's oneness. He's not recanted of it. This is serious. Now, if I had been in that room with him, I wouldn't have caused a scene. I wouldn't have been mean, but I'd have been more focused. I would have said, Mr. Jakes, are you affirming the doctrine of the Trinity? And he'd have given me some big, long explanation, and I'll say, excuse me, are you affirming that there's only one God who exists in three simultaneous, eternal, distinct persons, or are you not affirming it? You either affirm it or you do not affirm it. May I ask, what is it? And he'll give me some random, you know, mamby-pamby answer, and I'm going to ask the same question again. What would happen is the people around me would say, Matt, you're just badgering him. And then I would turn to them and say, ladies or gentlemen, you guys need to step up to the plate and politely ask him the same question, because this is a matter of orthodoxy within Christianity. You can't just say, he believes in three personalities, because if you're an apologist, you know what this means. You know what the modes are. You know that it's a denial of the Trinity. He needs to be examined thoroughly, not in a can't-we-all-get-along environment. This is a serious issue. Of course, they would never let me come in there, because I would do that. And it needs to be done, because T.D. Jakes is a heretic. T.D. Jakes denies the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I read the transcript. He made a statement which was close to Trinitarian. And what happened was, at this point, anybody, in my opinion, who's competent enough, who really understands the doctrine of the Trinity and oneness, should have asked a couple more clarifying questions. And they didn't do it. They dropped the ball. T.D. Jakes is a great speaker. He has great analogies. He can exegete a lot of scripture very well. And the people of the Christian church like to hear him because he's eloquent, but he denies the Trinity. He is outside orthodoxy, and the Christian church should have the guts and the discernment to politely, lovingly call him on it and call him to repentance. Say, sir, you lovingly, we are saying you need to repent of your false doctrine and believe the truth about the Trinity.
Shouldn't he have said something if he was affirming the Orthodox view? Like, he should have, had a preamble there where he said, I was in error once, and I'm rejecting that now, something to that effect.
Yes. But you see, look, this is a little more complicated than him just saying, oops, I'm sorry. If, let's just say he and I were talking for some reason, and I lived in the area, and we got talking, and he renounces the Trinity. Renounces oneness. I'd say, great, can we talk? Because I would have to ask very specific questions about very specific things. And the reason is because this man is a public figure who's supposed to represent Christ and the Trinity and Orthodox theology, and he would need to be properly examined. And people might say, well, Matt, who are you to examine him? Who I am is a Christian, ordained, seminary graduate, apologist for 32 years, who knows the issues and knows that this is an important thing that needs to be discussed. I could do it. James White could do it. Norman Geisler could do it. Frank Turek could do it. There are people who know enough to be able to ask the right questions about this, and they also understand what the deleterious ramifications are to oneness theology. Deleterious means hidden harmful effects. And I could explain why the Trinity is important, but we got callers waiting the whole bit. This is a serious issue. It's a serious issue to deny the Trinity. Very serious.
So I guess just in closing, what do you think this should mean for me and the church that I go to? And do you think that it should? I mean, how should I take this? You know what I mean? I'm trying to get a perspective.
What I would do if I was in a church and this happened, and the pastor of my church, you know, was your pastor, I would say, I need to talk to you. You know, if we set up a meeting, I need to talk. I would not be satisfied unless certain questions were answered. And depending on the answers is whether I stay or leave. And this is just me, because you know how I am. I'm doctrinally very precise. And I'd say, excuse me, do you know T.D. Jakes is a heretic? Do you know he denies the Trinity? Well, you see, he really doesn't. Really? Then why does his website still have heresy on it as a doctrine of God? Why has he not ordered it changed? Yeah. Why is it in the transcript you were with him that he said such and such and such and such, but you guys really didn't do your job of asking the difficult questions? And I'd say, Mr. McDonald, I do not mean to be disrespectful to you. Can you please define for me what the Trinity is? That would tell me a lot right there. Because I'd say, the pastors and the elders are accountable to everybody. We are to be held accountable, and if someone comes in and asks questions, the pastor needs to ask them. So if I asked him, you know, could you please tell me what the Trinity is? And he said, I'm not going to be subject to this kind of examination, then I would know that he has an arrogant heart.
Yeah.
And that would tell me right there, I'm not going to be there. If he said, well, yeah, I'll be glad to tell you. That's what we're supposed to be as pastors and elders. Because if I were a pastor and someone came to me and said, look, I have a problem with what you're saying about the Trinity. Can you please tell me what the Trinity is? Yes. Bang. Pfft, here it is. I would have any problem. And he shouldn't either. Now, we finish though. And then I'd say, okay, so you let's say you know it. Okay, he should know what it is. I'd say T.D. Jakes denies that. Let me ask you, do you think he's worth pursuing as a man of God preacher in your church? If he denies the Trinity. And he's stuck.
No, of course.
Because I'd say, then why are you having him in this room, this elephant room, not giving him the polite but thorough third degree that on this issue? You didn't do that. So that would tell me you don't have the right judgment. And if you say he was good enough, then that means you don't have the right judgment.
Yeah. I will have to think about this, but thanks a lot. Yeah, I'll see if he wants to come on. But, you know, I think he has a good heart and he doesn't water down the gospel, even for, you know, the big churches tend to do that. But, you know, but I don't know. This concerned me
Someone in the room, chat room, is listening to this and said, Matt just read an article, just read an article that T.D. Jakes recently moved away from oneness and now embraces the Trinity. Now, I don't know if that's the case. Matt, you got a point. You want ahead of time or just surprise you? I wish people in the chat room would write in complete sentences. You know, it's just...
I'm here. I'm watching right now.
Yeah. So, the thing is, I know enough. What if someone were to say to me, well, Matt, yeah, I believe that there's, you know, God is three persons. Okay, is that good enough for you, Matt? That wouldn't be good enough. I'd say... I really need to be clear on this. You may use the same terms. I don't know if you mean the same thing, though. I'd say, this is such an important thing, I need to ask you. It's like saying to a Mormon, do you believe in salvation by grace? Yeah, I believe in salvation by grace. Well, people say, we're done. But they mean universal resurrection. That's not what salvation is. So you have to get further in. What do you mean by three persons? Well, you know, personalities. What? But that's not, you know, you have to ask more questions. And it was just not done properly, I think. And this is my opinion. I think the guys in there blew it with him.
Including Driscoll and the other?
Yes.
Okay. Well, thanks a lot.
That's my opinion. Okay?
All right. Take care.
All right. See you, Bronze. Okay. you know, sometimes people just got to say what they got to say. And I'm not saying that those gentlemen are not Christians or aren't good brothers in Christ and things like that. I just know that when it comes to doctrinal purity and the seriousness at this level of what's going on, more precision needs to be held. And T.D. Jakes, any pastor, needs to be held to the same standard of excellence theologically that anybody else would. And there's nothing wrong with being examined and cross-examined. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Any pastor who would not be submitting to that would, in my opinion, disqualify himself. We are to be examined. We are to be ready to be examined. And we should never balk at the idea of being examined by people. Now, we're not talking about every wacko out there, but we're talking about a serious situation where people of God are getting together and there's a Trinity denier in the midst. Doesn't mean we hate them. Doesn't mean we curse them. It just means we need to examine. And this is a serious thing. Anyway, let's see. T.D. Jakes embraces Trinity doctrine, moves away from oneness. This is the article, and it's Christianity Today in January. Chris, you need to email me that link at the web address on CARM. Please email me the link, and I will take a look at it. But I'm going to tell you, I know that a lot of times the writers of articles are not theologically trained and do not know really what's going on sometimes. T.D. Jakes needs to be specifically examined by a knowledgeable Trinitarian who knows what to ask, just to, for clarification purposes. It protects everybody. That's what needs to be done. 877-207-2276. And if Smith is listening, let me just tell you that oneness doctrine is heretical and is cultic. And that if you deny the Trinity openly and continue in oneness, you're not a Christian. All right, let's get to Gene from Boise.
Hey, my friend.
Hey.
How are you today?
I'm doing okay.
Good. Got a couple of questions for you. And just would like to get your opinion on these things. Did you ever contact or get in touch with the Emergence Church in Nampa, or have you found out anything about them?
What Emergent Church in Nampa?
Okay, we called you some time back, and
we?
This was a church that the people would, they would feel a rock. They would take a rock to their seats and meditate on a rock. They would go down to the altar, and they would put their hands in dirt, and they would smell the dirt, and like, this is where
really?
We come from type of thing. Don't you remember me talking to you about
no.
that sometime back?
No. You're in
okay.
Boise, huh?
Oh.
Gene, dude, you got to tell me where this is. I got to go check this out.
Okay, it's in Nampa. I will get you an address.
Okay.
I will email it to you.
Yes.
And I would like to know when you go because I'd like to be there, too.
Let's go together.
You know, two heads oftentimes are better than one.
Good.
And the Father said, where two or more gathered together in my name, mm-hmm. I am in the midst. So... that
well,
would be a good thing.
Find out when their services are and everything, and let's get together and go check it out.
Hey, I would love that. I really would. My second question to you is, Luther, we know, was a Jew hater. I mean, that's documented down through time. But what are Matt Flick's personal opinions on the Jewish people?
Great people. Covenant people of God. Don't mess with them too much, or you'll be upsetting God himself. God says in Romans 11, 25 and 26 that he's not done with Israel yet.
No, he isn't. He's got a ways to go yet. I know there's some of my brothers aren't believing in the Creator or the Son of Man, and you know they're going to have a bad time with this. Your thoughts on the Messianic Jewish people, the ones that believe in Messiah yet embrace the Jewish culture, what are your thoughts on something like that?
Well, it depends. See, there's so much in the Jewish culture that is good and some that is bad biblically, all right? And
okay, let's say this, that embrace the Torah, that try to do the dietary laws. There's a lot of things that aren't going on now with the Torah because the temple's not in effect.
Right.
Like the sacrifices, Levitical laws, things like this. And there's no temple, so therefore a lot of things aren't in effect now. But the people that believe in Messiah and that believe that Messiah was Jewish by birth, Jewish by nature,
yeah.
Jewish by essence, want to follow him as a Jew, but yet believe in him as a risen Messiah. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, you know, it's okay to Put it this way. It's okay to hold Jewish systems and beliefs as long as you're not adding works to salvation or maintaining your salvation by your faithfulness in any way, shape, or form of keeping the law. So if you want.
Okay. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. That's all right.
Okay. No, I've cut you off. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that.
No, go ahead.
The law. Okay, let's examine the law for a minute. The law is the Torah. The Torah is instruction of Yahweh to his people. When Yeshua died on the execution stake, on the cross, he took away the curse of sin and death, because we don't have to go through priests and prophets and things like that to obtain the wisdom of Yahweh, the wisdom of God. And we can go directly to God with our problems now, instead of having to go through priests, prophets, things like this.
Unless you're Roman Catholic.
I just lost my train of thought.
You're not a Jehovah's Witness, are you? You're not a Jehovah's Witness, are you?
No, I'm not. No, I am not. No, I am a Messianic Jew.
Okay.
I believe that Yeshua is Messiah, and I believe that we need to try to the best of our ability to live as the Torah instructs us to live. And there's so many things that people don't understand about the Torah that it's not, God doesn't have you under his thumb grinding you into the ground. It's like you tell a child, look, the stove is hot, put your hand on it, you're going to get burned. Okay, what does a child do? They put their hand on the stove right away. So these are the things I'm talking about. People oftentimes misunderstand the Torah and the law, as Christianity has so gracefully put it, that the law is you either do this or you're going to hell. Well,
yeah, not all of it.
And it's just an instruction. It's a roadmap for our lives. Like, you want to live your life to the fullest? Study the Torah. You know, see what the Jewish people had to do. And back then, of course, there was stoning. There was a lot of different things going on. Now we don't have to do that because of what Yeshua did for us. But still,
okay, so
if
let me ask
we
you,
want to please...
What aspects of the law do you keep now?
Well, we try to keep the dietary laws. We keep the Sabbath.
Okay, let me ask
now, I know you're going to go to Romans.
No.
I know you're going to go back to Romans on this one, but that's okay.
Hold on. You're jumping too quickly. Okay.
All right. Okay, go ahead.
Why are you keeping those? Just curious.
Because I want to please the Father as much as I possibly can.
All right.
I know by
salvation. Gotcha.
Okay.
So you want to please the Father. That's the answer. Now,
next
question is, you want to please the Father for what reason? To maintain your salvation? Or it has no effect on your salvation, you just want to honor God.
I just want to honor the Father for everything that I can honor him for.
Okay, so you believe that keeping the dietary and the Sabbath requirements and stuff like that in the Old Testament has no bearing at all on whether or not you are saved or stay saved, right?
No, absolutely not.
Okay, good. Have fun. Keep it then.
No, it's great. It's just... It makes our lives fuller by doing this. And I hear so many people oftentimes, well, I prayed for this and I prayed for that. Well, yeah, okay, you prayed for it, but is it going to glorify the Father if he does that for you? And they get really mad at me for saying that. But the fact is that if it's going to glorify the Father, if there's a dead person laying in a church and everybody's going to see that dead person raised, it's going to glorify the Father. Am I correct?
Yes.
Okay, and people don't understand, well, I prayed for a Cadillac. Well, why do you need a Cadillac? Get a Ford Pinto or something. And it's just nitpicky things like this that really just almost drive me insane sometimes. But I must say, Matt, that I am quite impressed with you. Here about a month and a half ago, I wrote you an email. Now, I'm going to confess this straight up. I wrote you an email.
Okay.
And I said a few things, and I said, lose the attitude.
I remember you. I remember that attitude.
Right.
I wrote back.
Okay.
I responded. Go ahead.
Okay. Here's why I said that. There were some people on prior to that, and you got a little aggressive with it.
Yeah, it happens.
Probably good cause. I'm not going to deny that. But since I wrote you that email, you have changed considerably. You talk to people with respect now. You talk to them like they're the most important
You moron!
Person on earth.
I'm sorry. I couldn't help saying that.
No, hey, if I'm a moron, fine. Hey,
no,
I'm not. A Schlemiel, okay?
You're not. I was just having fun.
I'm a Schlemiel. I don't care. But I'm saying that, I'm really, really proud of you and really happy that you did that.
Well,
and I mean, my opinion may not mean nothing, but that's fine. To me, it means a lot.
Well, look, we actually have had some conversations here at the station, and we're, like I said on the radio, we're going to be changing some things and trying to move through some callers more quickly. But it comes and goes because, to be honest, this is not an excuse, just a fact. I'm under a great deal of stress. And sometimes, you know, someone will just push the button and, hey, you know, we'll have a little fun.
Yeah.
And, you know, but.
Oh, yeah, there you go. Yeah, these atheists, they're good for that. I've listened to you talk to a few of them. It's like, they keep running you around the proverbial mulberry bush.
Well, and they don't know how to think clearly. there's a oneness guy in the chat room. I'm totally tweaking him every now and then. I'll just type something in. I'm glancing at what he says, you know. And he's so tweakable. But I'm having fun there. I'd love it if he called up, but he won't.
I do have one more question before I let you go.
Sure.
This T.D. Jakes thing and the Elephant Room. Okay, I don't know anything about the Elephant Room. To me, it sounded like a whole lot of hype. But T.D. Jakes, okay, he's being railed for this Trinity deal.
Yes.
Why are not Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and a bunch of the others being railed for other things that I haven't heard anything about them?
No, they are. Heard me for very long, I've gotten on the radio. I've got a list to my right, 3 feet to my right. I've got a list of some of the most horrendously stupid, unbiblical trash that Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps have said. And I've got some stuff from Joyce Meyer. I've tackled them. So not only me, but others have tackled them as well. It's just that this Elephant Room thing is an issue because those of us who take the Word of God very seriously, we're not perfect, but we take it seriously, understand the importance of the essential doctrines, really understand why it's important, are disappointed that when we read the transcripts, we're disappointed that a more thorough examination was not undertaken with Mr. T.D. Jakes.
Right. I'm just wondering how a person could go about getting some of these guys off of the television because of the lies and heresy they're teaching. People just don't... Well, like this Joel Osteen thing. We've seen his church. We've not been there personally, but I mean on television, it's televised all over the world. But you can see thousands and thousands of people listening to this garbage while he's doing his little eye-tweaking things. And
who was that again?
I just don't quite understand this.
Who was that?
Osteen. Joel Osteen.
Yeah, well, as far as I'm concerned, seriously, this is my opinion. I got to say this way to protect myself legally. In my opinion, he is not qualified to be a pastor. And the reason is, because, for example, he said Mormons are Christians. Excuse me? Mormons are not Christians.
Yeah, I'm here. I'm with you.
Yeah, I mean, Mormonism teaches God is an exalted man from another planet. He's about 6 feet tall. He could have been a sinner on that other planet. He became a god, and that he brought one of his wives with him, and he came to this world, and he has sexual relations with his goddess wife in heaven and produces offspring. The first one born is Jesus. We were all born brothers and sisters to God and his goddess wife in the preexistence. There was a disagreement among some of the brethren in the heavenlies, and so there was a division up there. And people are born here in human bodies, depending on your status in the preexistence, it has an effect on how you're born here and where you're born. But at any rate, once you're born and hopefully become a good Mormon, pay a full 10% tithe of your income to the church. You have to do good works to be saved, and the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone is absolutely called by one of their apostles a demonic doctrine that is of hell. And so that is horrible right there. And then to say that Mormonism is Christian because it teaches this, and it teaches that you can become gods and goddesses of your own planet if you have secret handshakes, secret hugs, holy underwear, get a new name, pay your 10% tithe of your income to the church, to the Mormon church, you go through the secret temple ceremony. To say that's Christian is horrendously bad. Because what he's doing is saying to the millions who follow him, oh, he's Christian, okay. Then that would mean that the people who have Mormon neighbors, oh, they're just as Christian as we are. This is why it's so stinking dangerous, because they might become Mormons and then become children of hell. And this is why it's so important. Now, I've heard that old Osteen recanted on that. I've heard that. But he recanted with the sugary, syrupy thing of, well, I think they're just sincere. But I don't know what his recantation really entailed. So I have heard him say what he said about Mormons, which is absolutely horrendous. He's disqualified. I'm sorry. That's like saying, atheists go to heaven as long as they're sincere. No, atheists go to hell. Muslims go to hell.
Exactly.
This is biblical theology, and Christians, pastors are supposed to uphold Christian theology and supposed to know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, you shouldn't admit they're preaching.
Don't they also believe that Lucifer was Jesus' brother?
Yes. Well, how it was, let me go through more slowly. Jesus was the firstborn. Lucifer was supposed to be the secondborn, but that's debated inside of Mormonism. Then we were all born brothers and sisters in the pre-existence. Now, the son and the devil, Lucifer, offered plans of salvation to God the Father, a theory, how things are to be done. And Satan said everyone would be saved and he would get the glory. And Jesus said not everyone would be saved and the Father would get the glory. The Father went with the plan of Jesus in the pre-existence. So Satan didn't like that. Lucifer didn't like that. He rebelled. And he took a third of the pre-existent people and they rebelled against God and they're cursed to be demons, never to be born in human bodies. And because of that, they can never become gods and goddesses. So the story goes that the other two-thirds, of those two-thirds, half of them, which would make it third, third, and third, you know, it was one-third that rebelled, one-third sided with Christ. They, according to early Mormonism, but it's not officially accepted, but this is what they actually taught. This is what the apostles and prophets taught from the pulpit, okay? But present day, they kind of shy away from it for obvious reasons. What they used to teach officially was that the third that decided to go with Jesus and the Father's plan were going to be born in white-skinned bodies. The third left over that didn't decide either way were cursed to be born in black-skinned bodies. This is what Mormonism used to teach. Okay?
Ludicracy mean anything to you?
Yeah, it's ludicrous. It's a racist. It was racist. And it wasn't until 1978 that the Mormons were allowed to have the priesthood. And that's because in the 60s, the civil rights movement came and the pressure was put on. And then the prophet of the Mormon church gets a revelation that now they can have the priesthood.
Yeah.
But you see, earlier, Brigham Young said that no black man would ever hold a priesthood until all things were completed. I think it was Joseph Smith. It's been a while since I've studied this. I've got an article on it on the website.
Right.
So, I mean,
Brigham Young, I think someone said that.
Yeah, and so they contradicted it. He specifically stated that this could not be until Christ comes back. Well, they just contradict themselves for political expediency, which has often been the case, because they were polygamists in Utah until the army was sent out to basically clean the clock of the Utah people because of this issue. Well, they get a convenient revelation. Now it's okay to only have one wife. This is historical fact. It's not a religion of God. It's a religion of man posing as a religion of God. So anyway, Joel Osteen should know better than to say Mormons are Christians. And I mean no offense to the Mormons who might be listening. But the fact is, you're not Christian. Mormonism is not Christian. And don't tell me we have the same God. We don't. Don't tell me we've got the same Jesus. We don't. And don't tell me we have the same gospel. We don't. God is not an exalted man from another wife, another planet, who has a goddess wife. You cannot become gods and goddesses of your own planet. You're not saved by grace through faith after all you can do. These are false teachings. And
yeah, precisely. Right. Listen, Matt, I don't want to be a phone hog. I know you got other people wanting to come on there, but
actually, we don't.
I will let you go with I will speak in my private time the Aaronic blessing over you and your ministry and hope it grows.
Aaronic blessing? You getting Mormon on me? The Aaronic priesthood is done away with.
No.
It was fulfilled in Christ. The Melchizedek priest is all subordinate to the Melchizedek priest. Read your home, Hebrews 4, 5, and 6. We don't need anyone.
Right.
He's our high priest.
Right, right. No, this is a blessing the Jewish people spoke over, or the Moshe spoke over the people for grace and peace and shalom over the people and over ministries. And it's very effective. It works very well. Especially for those of us that believe in the Creator, the true Creator, and the true Messiah.
Praise God.
I'll let you go, brother.
I appreciate
you
it.
Have a blessed day.
Okay, Gene, you right. Contact me on that, okay? We'll go to that.
I will do that. We'll go tear it up, okay?
Okay. All right, brother. All right, God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay. Now, oh, that was kind of fun. Hey, lines are wide open. If you want to call, 877-207-2276. It's real easy to do. You just dial the number in. If you want to get in via Skype, just type in carm.org. I'm your host, Matt Slick. And Slick is not a radio name. It's my real name. Now, we'll be having a Bible study on the book of Colossians on Friday. On the first and third Friday, we have a Bible study I teach. And we teach, or I teach, at this church, the Crossing Church in Nampa. It's real easy to get to, folks. All you got to do, go out the freeway out there to Nampa, get off on exit 36, go north, 3/4 mile, left-hand side is the Crossing Church. We meet there at 7:30. Again, I'm going to just say that I'm entertaining the idea of having some private teaching times on Pal Talk. That means anybody in the country can just get the password code to get in, and all you need is a set of speakers and an internet connection. You got to download the program, install it, and get in. And that's it, you know. And we'll be guarding it. So I assume that the password will get out, and some wackos will get in, and we'll just ban them and things like that. It's real easy to do. But the idea is to teach. I want to start equipping Christians more and more, really teaching them what the Christian faith really is, and just need to do that. So, anyway, now we've got this thing going on here. Oh, email me about that, folks. Now, we've got this thing going on in the chat room. We've got a oneness guy in a text, and he's going at it with a bunch of the Trinitarians. And no one found, and my wife is heading out, and we're heading to eat. Go ahead, Smith. Okay, your wife's more important. Go eat. No mockery. No condescension. Absolutely. Spend time with your wife. But no, Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is not the Holy Ghost. That is absolutely wrong. And we need to talk about that. We need to talk about that. Now, I got a challenge for Smith. He's in the room. This will get back to him. And if he's, I don't know if anybody knows if he's listening or not, if he has a speaker set up or not listening, but you could type it into him. That I politely challenge him to call up on the radio show. We'll have a nice discussion. And I will demonstrate that oneness is false. And we'll just see what he knows about the doctrine of the Trinity. We'll just see what he knows. And it'd be nice. So if you could do that, that'd be great. And I'm going to explain why the Trinity is important. And nobody's calling right now, so what I'm going to do is tell you why the Trinity is important. First, what it is and why it is so important. Really simple. Excuse me, I had to clear my throat there. The Trinity is this, that there's one being who is God, one God in all existence, in all place, in all time, in all dimensions. There was never any time that God did not exist. God always has been and always will be. He is immutable, which means he cannot change. All right? He cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think it's Hebrews. Oh, it's been a long time. Hebrews 11, 8. Ah, oh, it's been so long. And in Malachi, it talks about that as well. I'm getting rusty on some of my verses. Got to review. God doesn't change. Now, furthermore, God is a Trinity. And what that means is that within God, within what we say the Godhead, are three distinct persons. Now, the word person does not mean a being or an entity. The word person is a theological term in this context, which means a center of consciousness distributing or exemplifying attributes. Let me explain. I'm a person. I speak, you speak. I'm aware of you, I'm aware of me. I can say me, my, I can say you and yours. I have a will, can make decisions. That's what we define as person, having the attributes of personhood. A person is not dependent on his existence, on his arms and his legs. If you were to take someone, cut his arms and legs off, he's still a person, or she, still a person. Take his eyes away and hearing away, he's still a person. Personhood is a quality of essence on the inside of what we are. It is that aspect of humanity. But in the terms of a human being, one person per body, so to speak. But we look at personhood as a center of awareness, focus of awareness, of awareness of themselves, awareness of others, and having a will. Now, the Father exemplifies this. The Father has a will, and there are verses that talk about this, and says you and yours and me and mine. The Son has a will, and says you, yours, me, and mine. The Holy Spirit has a will, and says you, yours, me, and mine. Now, the Father speaks to the Son, and the Son speaks to the Father. So we would say, right there, there's two persons, because they're speaking to each other. If I speak to you, by definition, two persons are engaged in a conversation. That's how it works, if I speak to you. Okay, one-on-one type thing, okay? I know I'm speaking to thousands listening over the radio, but the point is taken. If I was in your living room, for example, one-on-one, one person with one person. Why? How do you know that's what a person is? Well, saying I, you, yours, me, mine, having conversation, I like, don't like, we recognize what this is. These kinds of things are attributed to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hence, we say three persons. Now, that's what the Trinity is, one God in three distinct, simultaneous, eternal persons. They are simultaneous, and they've always been this way. God has always been three persons. Why is this important? Well, to overly simplify it, this is why it's important. Jesus is God in flesh. When we say God in this point, what we're saying is not that he's the Trinity, but that he is a second person of the Trinity. And when we say he's God in flesh, we say he's divine by nature. Jesus has two natures, both divine and human. He is dual in this sense, divine and human. It's called the hypostatic union. In the one person are two distinct natures, the divine nature and the human nature. So Jesus is a person. Now this is what's interesting. The Word and the human part, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, was unified, and I'm going to use that term usefully for now, with the human aspect, and became the one person known as Jesus. But this person, Jesus, has two distinct natures, divine and human. Again, it's called the hypostatic union. He was made under the law, Galatians 4:4, lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. He fulfilled the law perfectly, 1 Peter 2:22. In the garden, he spoke to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. The person spoke to the person of the Father. This is why there's two persons right there. Luke 22:42. If Jesus is not the true incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, the Word, then we can have no value in the sacrifice of Christ. Essentially, what the oneness say is that in the garden, for example, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he was actually praying to himself. I've had oneness say that the flesh was praying to the Spirit. So we essentially have, in the body of Christ, two persons. That the person had a will, the flesh had a will, and that the Spirit had a will, and that they're separate, it's called Nestorianism, and one is outside of him. And so therefore, the flesh is its own person praying to another person outside of him. But oneness deny that. That would be two persons. So they have to say that in the one person of Christ, who's really God, the flesh part was praying to the divine part outside of himself, which is really inside of himself. But the problem is, this is a true denial of the doctrine of the incarnation, because we have the Word, which emptied itself, became flesh, Philippians 2:5-8. We don't have that in the case of oneness, where the Spirit is not, in the sense of the hypostatic union, in subjection to the law and cooperating with the limitations of being a man. Instead, we have the Spirit essence being everywhere all the time, outside of Christ, virtually denying the true incarnation of the divine. And that's why it's so serious, because it then negates the sufficiency of the atoning sacrifice. I don't know if that's clear. I hope it is, but that's why it's so important. Furthermore, the reason the doctrine of the Trinity is furthermore so important is because that's what the Scriptures reveal about God. Without a proper understanding of the Trinity, we're going to arrive at other errors, which I've already tried to exemplify, one in oneness. But It's always the case that I've discovered, it's always the case, whenever you have an error in the doctrine of God, you have an error in the doctrine of salvation. Always when God is falsely defined, then you have to add something else to salvation. One is Pentecostals, oneness people do the same thing. How? They add baptism as a requirement for salvation. So they have people actually saying that not only is God not a Trinity, but only one person who became Jesus, who somehow prays to himself in the garden when the person of himself is outside of himself, which doesn't make any sense. They say when you have to get baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they say that without baptism, you can't be saved, which would mean all babies go to hell who are not baptized. All aborted babies go to hell. It would mean that anybody who by faith trusts in Christ and is killed or dies before getting water applied to him goes to hell, which would mean the saving gospel of Christ, salvation by faith, is nullified. See, this is the danger of redefining God. There are ramifications to it. And whenever you do that, what happens is, by redefining God, you redefine the incarnation. By redefining the incarnation, you redefine the effect and the sufficiency, the potency of the grace of God in flesh. Whenever you do that, since there's only one pure doctrine of God's grace, the rest of them are heretical, and the rest of them are works added to the salvation of God, either through a ceremony like baptism or some other means. Or you might have the Mormons who say, you're saved by grace through faith, after all you can do. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses say you have to keep the law, to keep the commandments. Or the Muslims who say that you got to keep God's commandments in order to be saved. Or whichever other group it might be. When you redefine God, you redefine Christ. When you redefine Christ, you redefine salvation. And that's a problem. And whenever you have a little bit of leaven, the whole lump goes bad. A little bit of error gradually corrupts everything. This is why defending the orthodoxy of the Trinity is so vitally important. And when you have someone like the elephant room situation, which could influence thousands and thousands and thousands of people, we better make real sure that T.D. Jakes understands what the Trinity is and is promoting it. And if he's not, then he should not be called a brother in Christ. I know, that's harsh. Yeah, but that's the nature of truth, isn't it? 877-207-2276. Let's get to JP from Georgia. JP, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, what do you got, buddy?
I was wondering about something. Is it possible to sin in heaven?
I don't believe so.
So, when the angels rebelled against God, what was that then?
Well, okay, you may have me on this one. They did sin in the presence of God by their rebellion. So when you said that to me, I was thinking of, was us the redeemed? I don't believe the redeemed can sin in heaven. What's that?
Well, I know we can't sin in heaven, but right. I was wondering the same thing about angels when they rebel against God.
Well, there's no more ability for them to rebel because God said that the elect angels did not fall. Those, even, I believe that they would have all fallen in rebellion against God except for them having been elected by God or chosen by God not to do so. So I think the issue of sin is in heaven is if it was actually in the very presence of God, which that's a whole other issue, how could that be possible? But if it was, then it's gone. It's done. It can't happen anymore. That's what I would say.
So does the Bible say that it's an absolute that you can't sin in heaven? Or it's kind of like something that was possible and then the rebellion happened and God's like, okay, no more.
What does it mean that the angels sinned? Does it say they were in heaven in the very presence of God and in Shekinah glory and they rebelled in the middle of that? I don't think that's possible. I think that they had to be, to some degree, out of his presence. Now, then we get to this thing of what about his omnipresence? Well, you know, there's a Shekinah presence, the very glowing essence of his intense purity that you get close to and you move away from because it's so intense. And then outside of that, so to speak, in the realm of wherever they are in their independence, freedom, I think it's possible that if that could be the case, that that's how they could have sinned. And
does the Bible make it clear that whether or not they sinned while in heaven?
Well, there's another thing. Here's another thing. There's three heavens. The heaven, the air, the wind, the mountains, the clouds. There's the heaven of the moon, the stars, the galaxies, and there's the heaven where God dwells.
Right.
So, I mean, it's most probably the dwelling place of God, but maybe they're talking about the heavens that they were in was the second realm. What, you know, I don't know. I haven't examined it, so I can't tell you, but it's just one of the possibilities we have to look at when we knock things out of the, you know, out of the options. But it's a good question, and the Bible doesn't really tell us. I don't know how to answer it really well with some great profound answer, except to say that I don't believe that we're going to be able, not a profound answer, but I don't believe we're going to be able to sin in God's presence, because we are redeemed, changed, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, and in His presence we can't sin. And I don't believe that we're ever going to be able to sin afterwards, after the glorification of our bodies.
Does that mean that we won't be tempted by sin, or the fact that it'll be possible, but we just don't want to after
yeah,
that point?
Biblical temptation does not mean what a lot of people think it means, because the Bible says, and I forgot where it is in the Psalms, it says they tempted God in the desert. The Israelites tempted Him in the desert. Well, God can't be tempted, right? Well, yes,
right.
He is. They offered it to Him. That was the temptation. But internally, there's no problem with God. It's not a temptation to Him. So the biblical usage of the term denotes an offering to of something, but doesn't mean that there's an actual temptation occurring within the person. So could we be tempted theologically? I mean, theologically speaking, we might be able to be tempted, but it wouldn't be a temptation.
How would we be tempted after the judgment? I guess how would we be tempted after that point then? Because doesn't God create the complete the creation?
Hold on, the music's going, so we're out of time. I'll tell you what. Call back tomorrow. Let's see if we can finish the conversation, because it's going to take more time than what we've got, okay?
All right, sounds good, man.
Okay, JP, man, God bless, buddy. All right, well, that was JP from Georgia. And by God's grace, we'll be back in the studio tomorrow, same time. And just to let you know, we're moving the show 2 hours earlier to the FM station starting Thursday, March 1st. I'll give you some more information on that tomorrow. God bless, everybody. We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Carm Radio with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.